Good morning. So good to be with you all today to see familiar faces and new faces as well. Will you pray with me? God, on this morning, this day that you have created, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In this passage, Paul desperately wants the Jewish and Gentile Christ followers in Rome to just see each other for what they are. They are members of one body in Christ. Not two, not one per house church, one. Period. That's all they get. He wants them to remember that they are equipped by the Holy Spirit. They are not divided by lines of ethnicity, economic status, purity laws, gender, marital status, or any other excuse for division that they can come up with. When we arrive at chapter 12, Paul has just finished telling the Romans that they are roots and wild branches. They're grafted into one growing, living thing by the very hands of God. I can just imagine Paul as he was dictating the letter, whispering facetiously under his breath, "So just make it stick already, why don't you? It is in no one's best interest if this graft doesn't take. Not for you, Jewish roots, and not for you, Gentile branches." These Jewish and Gentile Christ followers in Rome need to understand how this body has come into being and what it means to participate in it. They don't just need to see each other, they need to see each other as one body. This body. This that is the body of the God to which they are called to give themselves entirely. They need to live as if that is the truth, and they need to understand that it has implications for how they treat each other. It has implications for how they collectively seek intellectual and spiritual transformation so that they might discern the will that God has for this unique body. I have a theory that we might not be all that different from the churches in Rome, that we might find ways to use minute details to claim superiority. I would never do this, maybe. Maybe we sometimes refuse to recognize others as full heirs to the kingdom of God. Or worse yet, we refuse to see them at all. A few months ago, I had the privilege of traveling to Cuba. I went with a group, and there we met Quirenia. Quirenia is a Cuban Quaker pastor in Havana, and she took some time to talk to us. She shared with us what I thought was a beautiful, convincing, and convicting interpretation of Jesus' encounter with the bleeding woman in Mark and Luke's Gospels. It went something like this. So you all remember the story of Jesus and the bleeding woman, right? We know it. He goes to a village with his disciples. There's a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, and as we know, a menstruating woman was considered ritually unclean in the Jewish community. Because of that, no one would touch her. Now, we're not talking about some big city. This is a small town, and in small towns, everyone knows everyone. Everyone also knows everyone else's business. There's no way that this woman and her blood flow would have gone unnoticed by neighbors and family in this small village for over a decade, likely all of her adult life. So let's reframe this scenario for this crowd when Jesus comes to town. Everyone's out, they're trying to get a look, and Jesus feels someone touch him. And immediately he asks his disciples, "Who touched me?" They look at each other, they look back to Jesus, they say, "We don't know, the crowd's too big, we didn't see." Now there's just no way this is possible. As that woman came down the street in hot pursuit of Jesus, every single person would have moved out of the way because they knew her. And they knew that if they touched her, they would be unclean too. She would have had a clear path to Jesus, just like the parting of the Red Sea, and there is no way the disciples could have missed her. But they told Jesus they didn't know who had touched him. They told him they hadn't seen, because they knew that as soon as Jesus identified her, the one seeking help in faith, he would tell them to take care of her. Maybe they just didn't want to do that. They didn't want to be labeled unclean, pushed to the margins of Jewish society. Weren't they already risking enough just by following Jesus? They didn't want to go out of their way. If they didn't see her, she didn't exist. And if she didn't exist, they didn't have to take care of her. They didn't have to love her. Quirenio was lamenting this mentality as she had witnessed it in the church, that if we don't see those who are suffering around us, those people do not exist. If they do not exist, the church doesn't have to welcome and care for them. We don't have to let them be a part of us if we can't even see them at all. When she said this, I thought of Paul's words to the Romans, the words that we just heard from chapter 12. Now, what he's saying in this chapter can only emerge if it's rooted in the foundational idea that he has already written in chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. He wants them to understand that in dying, Christ fulfilled God's plan of victory over this cosmic power of capital S sin. Christ died and rose in new life, and we are called to participate in the new reign that God is already establishing by collectively dying with Christ and with our brothers and sisters and rising to new life. If we have died unto sin, we can no longer live lives oriented towards death. It is simply not possible. And this chapter follows 11 chapters of Paul revealing to and reminding the Romans over and over again that everything comes back to what God is doing. This whole salvation history thing, this whole Christ-following thing, it is about God's faithful, merciful, grace-filled initiative being extended to all of humanity. And what God is doing warrants a response. Paul writes of the basics in chapter 12. Number one, present yourselves as living sacrifices. Now this can be a bit confusing, so he keeps going. He explains a bit more. Two, to present yourselves as living sacrifices in holy worship to God is to become a part of the body that God has ordained. Three, as a part of the body, you are called to share your spiritual gifts. Share them with the whole, and in doing so, extend the grace that God first gave to you. And four, to maintain and spread the good news of this whole body, you must practice love. If Paul were writing today, maybe he just would have sent an evite. The Romans would open their email inboxes and the words, present yourselves as, would pop out at them in bright letters, maybe with some animated confetti. Enticed, they would click see invitation to get the rest of the info. Present yourselves as what? holy living sacrifices in body and mind. To whom? God. For what purpose? To worship God. How? By not being conformed to this world. When? Now. Jesus has inaugurated the age to come, and that means that the transformation of our minds, spirits, communities, our bodies begins now. Why? So that we might discern the will of God and live into this body that Christ first incarnated. The Romans aren't just called as individuals. It's a corporate call, a call to be woven into the very body of our Lord and Savior and to do so together. It is this body that is the church. And it's with this understanding that Paul goes on in chapter 12 to really give some teeth, some concrete practices to this Christ community, this so-called life in the Spirit that he's preaching. Romans 12 isn't just a laundry list of good or ethical behaviors. It reveals the means for participation in the unique, what commentator John Taves calls, quote, unhypocritical love, unquote, that nourishes the body of Christ. This is a distinct worldview, one that is witnessed through the eyes of the body. These are practices that allow us to truly open up and to be incorporated into the very existence of our fellow believers. The blood that runs through the veins of this body is composed of unhypocritical love, and we give ourselves over fully to God in worship. When we give of our full selves, mind, body, and spirit, to the body of Christ, to the church that God established in Jesus, to our brothers and sisters, we give ourselves as living sacrifices. But that is not the end of the story. That is not what where God is doing ends. This body is living, and it is still being formed. If we have trouble wrapping our minds around this capital V vision of God for the capital B body, we need look no further than the Hebrew scriptures to be reminded of the God who calls a people, who makes covenants, who acts for restoration and justice and love. The Psalms speak beautifully to the expansiveness of God and God's vision and make it a little easier, even if just a little bit, to understand and believe this amazing thing that God has done through Christ. God creates and knows and loves and desires relationship with every single person, every individual on the most micro level. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You discern my thoughts from afar. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? And yet God also envisioned and created and desires relationship with the entire earth, with all nations, the most macro level. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. God is in the micro, and God is in the macro, and God is everywhere in between. There's an intimacy between God and humanity, creator and created. God makes us who we are, and God remakes us into one in the church. The church is to reflect God, including this kind of care and intimacy. And Paul continues that Old Testament story in Romans. He tells of a God who so desires intimate, reconciled relationship that God became flesh, that Christ might dwell among humanity and die to defeat sin, that humanity might be one in God through Christ's body. Salvation itself is intimate, as we are invited into the being of God. Kirenia helped me understand our resistance to seeing those around us, especially as a part of the one body. Our chosen blindness keeps us from being the body of Christ as God has so beautifully envisioned it. Being a part of the Cuban church, she was well aware of some of the shortcomings in that part of the body. And yet, coming from the outside, I still saw the unique gifts and manifestations of unhypocritical love that were alive in that place. Now, I know it's easy to question how much somebody can really learn about another culture in just a short week, how well you can really get to know people. In Cuba, it was as if time didn't matter. We may think of Latin America as a place that generally exercises a more flexible or relaxed understanding of time, but the love and hospitality in Cuba were instant. They were electric and contagious. We were greeted as family before we even had both feet in the door, and we left with blessings and kisses and embraces and lifelong invitations to come back. The thing is, they meant it. They saw us. They saw us dragging along our baggage of centuries of US foreign policy, and they opened their arms anyway. They saw us coming from the country that had nearly starved their entire nation, and they chose to take care of us. They transformed us. I felt my insides shifting, and it wasn't just because of all of the beans and cabbage that I was eating. It was because I couldn't fight it, this feeling. It couldn't be suppressed within me, this belonging and joy and recognition. This was a conversion experience. Being drawn into the body should be a conversion experience. An encounter with the living God. In Christ, we are intimately woven together. We are a part of each other's suffering and joy. We are one despite our differences and disagreements. There is no personal bubble in this body. We must understand the full implications of what we are saying when we claim to be the church. God makes us one in Christ. This body belongs to God. Sisters and brothers, we have not just the unthinkable access to, but the collective call toward this reality and nothing short of it. Thanks be to God. Amen.